message is a full life in the emptiest places. Listen to that again. A full life in the emptiest places. How many of you do not want a full life? Everybody in this place, if you hear the words a full life, is that what you want? Do you believe that that is really your destiny, a full life? There are some of us in the room that's grieving and grieving the loss of loved ones. Mothers have gone on to be with the Lord. And oftentimes when we look at the life of somebody and they've gone to be with the Lord, we can say, wow, they've lived a full life. Now, here we are still breathing, having opportunity in this life. And God wants us to have a full life, a life that is blessed, a life that is prospering, a life that is filled with the goodness of God. But then the title goes further and it says, in the emptiest of places. How many of you can identify with empty places? Well, I surely can. Just briefly to let you know, you may look at me, you may not know me and think, oh, you serve God, you're in the house of God, you have a husband, you have wonderful children. Let me tell you what, nothing on this side of heaven comes without a price. Every blessing, every victory, every time you overcome anything on this side of heaven, you have to fight for it and there will be a price. Even Jesus Christ had paid for our salvation. We still have to work out our salvation. And it's no different in my life. I just think back and I don't want to keep you busy all day with that, but I know the empty places in life. I've had to exchange cultures. I've had to leave a way of living, thinking. What is funny is no longer funny. The language I spoke, I no longer speak. The family I had around, I now have new family. I had to exchange a culture for another culture. And you do things like that and you find yourself in a place of emptiness many times. I know what it is to have a diagnosis over a child's life, over a husband's life. My husband was in an accident that nearly took his life. He got burned, 75% of his skin was just ripped off of him instantly through fire. And I know what death smells like when fire gets to a human body. It is the emptiest place, one of the emptiest places you can ever be. I know the empty places when a doctor gives you a diagnosis over a child and say to you, this child will never, this child will never, this child will never. Those are empty places. I know what it's like to get that phone call that says, she's gone. Those are empty places. Empty places. How about the empty places of God just being silent? There are times that we cry out to God and it's like, God, you seem silent, Lord. Where are you? You search and you look and you cry out to God. And there are just those times that God just seems to be silent, that he is just deep inside of you. There's a seed of faith crying out that says, just walk it out. Walk it out. Walk out the last thing God told you. Walk it out in faith. Even though you don't see, you will see. Just keep walking in faith. You know what? Us as women, we are many times, all of us, you just live long enough and you are familiar with empty places. How about the empty places when friends just cut you off like a bad mole? Okay, you vision that one. I just made that up. Ah, this is funny. Yolandi here, my daughter, she loves cutting off moles. Don't let her ever see you with a mole, okay? She will stand talking to you and you'll be talking about something, but she's really checking out the mole and figuring out how she can. No, I'm just kidding. It's really. Anyway, you know what? When you feel that emptiness, when you had a friendship, when you had a relationship that is here one day and the next day it's just gone and you do not know what in the world happened. Just suddenly, things are just really empty. Those are empty places. What is it for you? Do you experience emptiness in money? Are you so much in debt that you feel you're in a foreign land? How about sickness, diseases? How about dreams? How about loneliness? I want to go as far as to say many of you are sitting in here and looking at me and say, Pastor, you do not know how lonely I am. They are those empty places of loneliness that catches up with me. Listen to the word of God in Isaiah 58, verse 11. It says, the Lord will guide you. And this is the piece we're doing today. And then he says, I will satisfy your soul in drought. That is our verse. God says he will satisfy our soul in drought and strengthen our bones. The Message translation says, I'll give you a full life in the emptiest places. That's our title of the Message. And then the Amplified version says, satisfy you in drought and dry places. Okay, let's talk about satisfied for a minute. Satisfied. Listen, we live in a culture that makes it their business to tell you at every opportunity it gets that you are not satisfied. We live in a culture that really functions on all of us believing we are not satisfied. Commercials and the social media, it wants to tell you, you may feel good, but you're really sick. Look at all this. It may say, well, you've got a great husband, but look at how perfect some husbands are. You know, even Pepsi cannot have a commercial without telling you, you need a Pepsi Cola in your hand and you will experience satisfaction. Seriously, we live in a society of sizing it up. It's never enough. And you know, it feeds on the human nature. The human nature, the more it gets, the less satisfied it is. Did you get that? Our human nature without God, the more you have, the less satisfied you are. We have an issue with satisfaction. When is the last time that you just had a moment and thought by yourself, oh, I'm so satisfied. I am just so content right now. When is the last time? When is the last time you've had, just look at your own life. When is the last time that you just had a moment of contentment, that you were just satisfied with where you were, what you were thinking, and free from all the pressure. Satisfaction, and here we actually sang about it this morning also. Culture really robs us, ladies. Culture robs us of our satisfaction. The Bible talks about drought. He said, satisfied in drought. When we think about drought, okay, is this not working? Is this not working? Ah, oh, my head is just odd-shaped. My ears are off. Ah. Okay. I think this pulls out. It pulls out somewhere. Praise God.
If we could just get this sound right.
This won't happen in the main sanctuary, right?
Okay, that actually feels better. I don't have things stuffed on my belt. But now I get to get the clothes right, you know, because God help us if there's one little bubble sticking out. Okay, can you hear me now? Now get it really loud. Okay, I was saying that satisfaction, when is the last time you've really experienced a moment of satisfaction? Now, the Bible says he will satisfy us in drought. When it's drought, it means at one time there was rain, or at least there's supposed to be rain. We had messages about gardens and having enough moisture and water on this topic before, but he says he will satisfy us in a drought. Listen, why is it important for us girls to be satisfied in the dry places of our life? Is it even possible? Yes, because the Bible says in Isaiah, he says, God will satisfy you in the driest of places in your life. The truth is, nothing in this world can satisfy our soul. But you have this longing and this pull to a place that you know there has to be a better place. There has to be a better, you know, state of mind. There has to be something more in life. And then you look for those things in the wrong places. We have a tendency of looking for those things with our husbands. We start with the ones closest to us. Because when things don't work out, we see who can shoot first, and the ones close to us is the closest we can. We are so good at blaming other people. We say, if just the husband this, if just the children would just this, if the church would just this, if the pastor, no, you not ever say that. But if my friends would, we just blame the whole world. But let's just figure that out this morning. Ladies, there is no satisfaction on earth except for Jesus Christ. But when we can find our satisfaction satisfaction in Christ, then we move into a place of contentment, into a place of peace, no matter the circumstances. The scripture did not say that God is going to take you out of the desert. Sometimes he does, sometimes he doesn't. But God's promise is that in the driest of dry places in your life, he said he will satisfy you. Why is it important that we get a hold of this as girls? Because God loves us. We have to get a grip on the Father's love for us. We need to understand this because he paid a price for it. Jesus died for this. He died for this. Why do we as girls have to get a hold of this? Because there are many people looking at you. Girls, you are moms, you are sisters, you are wives. You have a tremendous amount of influence. You know how we teach you that you set the temperature in your homes. You walk in the homes and your kids, they don't tell you, but they tell us. No, your kids can hear by the way you walk. Is mom ticked off today? Or is mom okay today? You know, your husband, he wants to get close to you, but he first needs a revelation of where is she today? He needs like a little insight. And husbands, they many times, oh, God, help me. I don't know where she's at. I don't know what I've done wrong this time. But he, before he can ever approach you, he has to just test the waters, you know? It's like, let me just touch with a foot. You know, you get in that bed and you're mad at each other. And the foot coming and you go, you know? Or the hand or little... And you go that you girls are all good at that. I know. Somehow it's born inside of us. We know how to, you know, do that thing. But we are setting the temperatures in our homes, and you know what? We set the temperature in our church too. We are the women of this house. We are the women of this house. And we need to get a hold of this so that we can spread the good news. And also, I was thinking about this. The reason we have to get a hold of the empty places in our life is those empty places will take you down. Empty places wants to pull you down. Empty places are an invitation to Satan and to sin. Because the world will come, Satan will come, demonic thoughts will come, find its way into your mind and start talking to you. You know that? You know the voices that talks in your head? They are very seldom positive. They will warn you of everything. They will tell you of everybody's issues and problems. It will tell you all the reasons why life stinks. It will tell you all the reasons why you should be ticked off, why you should be mad. Empty places is an invitation for the demonic and for temptation and for sin in your life. So we as women need to fill those empty places with the presence of God. Otherwise, we're in trouble. Because when you, as the woman of the house and the woman of this house, get in trouble in those empty places, you take a whole lot of people with you. Your children, your husband, somehow God has created us as women with tremendous influence. And God wants us to have victory in this area so that we can be walking through the desert of life and the dry places of life, but we can walk like people who have faith in God, whose heart is filled whether we have the Pepsi or not have the Pepsi, whether we have that new pair of shoes or do not have that new pair of shoes, whether the husband is all lovey-dovey and happy, you know, and think you're wonderful, or the husband is God knows where. What is it that we do with those empty places in life? But God's will is for us to have it filled. It's very important. And also, girls, those empty places, have you ever wondered why you have them? They make you feel uncomfortable. When God calls you to do something and you say, God, I can't. God, I can't. There's some places in your life where you say, God, I just cannot do this. God, I thought I could. I came halfway with this, but I could just not complete this. I can just not go all the way. Then the word of God comes and he says that God works through our weaknesses. When we are weak, then we are strong. See how the word of God always has us. It has our back. It has our heart. But we have to open our hearts and understand that God is the one to fill the empty places and we have to give God room. How in the world do we live a full life in empty places? We're going to go through a couple of points on how do we live a full life in empty places. And there's a lot of information, so God help us in what to cover. But first of all, be sensitive to others. I'm going to show you this in scripture. We're talking about empty places. The Bible is very clear that it is about others. And you say, no, it's about me. My heart is empty. I have things in my life. I. And I'm telling you, point number one is be sensitive to others. I think of my mother-in-law. She's with the Lord now. She went to be with God last year. And I cannot other than think of her. I may have told you about her before. I had the honor and privilege to have two moms. My mother-in-law was just like a mom to me. She taught me so many things. But my mother-in-law opened my eyes to something I wasn't used to. My mom, and growing up, my mom worked in the church all the time, and she worked in the benevolence ministry and the social outreaches and the missions and constantly always working and doing, but in a different way from my mother-in-law. So when I met my mother-in-law, she was always up to something. Everybody would sit down eating. She was one of those women, everybody sits and eats, and she never sits. I know somebody else in the room like that. Yep, you're like that, Pastor. You know, she was just one of those women, always serving. She just made sure everybody had what they wanted. It's like, Mom, could you sit down? Yeah, I'll sit down, I'll sit down. And then I see her slipping out the door, and I'm like, where's she going? When she comes back, she thinks nobody saw her. No, there's a lady around the corner that's going blind that she just took a bowl of soup to. My mother-in-law knew the neighborhood. She knew what people were going through. She knew when the neighbor was sick, and she took it upon herself to take food. She knew when somebody, what it was losing a loved one, when somebody was dying, somebody lost somebody. My mother-in-law is the person that was there. My mother-in-law was the one, when you have need in your life, she'll fast with you, she'll pray with you. She will feed you. She was just constantly so sensitive about the needs of other people. It was part of her life. And what a fabulous example that was. She cared about other people. She was sensitive to the needs of others. Let's look at Isaiah 58. We've been in Isaiah 58. And Isaiah 58 starts and says, shout, a full-throated shout. I think this is the Message translation I'm using here. And it says, hold nothing back, a trumpet blast, shout, tell my people. Who's speaking here? Anybody? God is speaking here. Now listen, when God says shout it out, we better listen, right? It starts out, God is saying to the prophet, through the prophet, shout, a full-throated shout, tell my people what's wrong with their lives. Face my family, Jacob, with their sins. They're busy, busy, busy. At what? At worship. God says, and love studying all about me. To all appearances, they're a nation of right living people, law-abiding, God honoring. And they ask me, they even ask me for direction. What is the right thing to do? And they love having me on their side, God says. But, then comes the but. God says, but they also complain. They complain and say, why do we fast and you don't look our way? Why do we humble ourselves and you don't even notice? They worshiped worship. They were in a religion that had a form of godliness but no power. It's not any different today. A lot of religions with no power. It could look like it. This is the land that I learned coming from another country, the land of Disney, where you look at a molding on a wall and it looks like a piece of wood and you walk up and you tap on it and it's hollow. I mean, we live in a society that can make anything, use fake stuff and make it look real, you know? And it translates into the spiritual also. We know how to do these things. God says, you fast. You worship. You love having me on your side. And he says, scream it out. Tell the people what is wrong. And he says, what is he saying? He says, God says, you fast your way. You fast and live in selfish indulgence. He says, you fast, but you're enjoying it. You exploit laborers. You debate. You fight. You judge. You gossip. You live a double life. You can be in the church. You can be fasting and praying and giving your tithes and sitting in the pews and volunteering and leading. Carry the pastor's Bible, like we often say. But there's another side of your life that doesn't measure up with the side of God. And God says it's empty religion, it doesn't satisfy God, and it is fake. And then he says, what is your fast? What is your fast, God? He says in verse 6, first of all, to bring spiritual freedom. Okay? Talks about spiritual freedom. How involved are we in the spiritual freedom of others? That's our challenge. How involved are we into the spiritual freedom? If you see somebody in bondage, do you judge them or do you love them to life? How involved are you in that family member that is obnoxious, that you just want to shove them to the side, let them go to hell because you are busy fasting and following God and volunteering at the church? God does not look upon this with pleasure. God says your life outside has to match up with your life on the inside. And then verse 7 says, you should satisfy the hungry, the poor, the naked, and your own family. It talks about people not even regarding their own family. It talks about the physical needs of people. Do we do this? Do we take the soup to the lady around the corner? I mean, I don't want to beat you up, but we have to look at these things. You say, but I'm busy. I've got a lot going on. If you are part of this church, you have no excuse. Because if your time doesn't allow it, you can invest with your money, with your time, more ways than one. You can invest in the ministry going on in this family. Because when you tithe, you give your offerings, you give to Freedom of the Future, you give to missions, you become part of the force that's going out over the whole Inland Empire. Every time we give a bag of food, if you support this ministry financially, you are giving to the poor. Every time they go out in the streets, you may not go out in the streets, but every time our teams go out in the street and you are financially invested in this house, you are going because you give a part of your life. So, you know, we cannot separate ourselves from this thing. I cannot go. I cannot do this. All of us can do our part. And then verse 9 says, how do you treat people? Listen, we cannot treat people any old way. It is about how sensitive are you to others. I want to show you a video. I've got two videos spliced together. The first video, I want to show you of how it looks when we really care about somebody from the perspective of a child. Some of you may have seen this, but let's look at this. And you may say, okay, well, that is family, this is very close, and that is, you know, easy. But then the last piece of the video, it is how are we supposed to treat people that is really living in a different dimension. So whether it's close to us in our homes, or whether it is somebody that is hard for us to relate to, we are expected, according to the Word of God, to be sensitive to other people's needs. So let's go ahead and watch that video.
I'm in a wheelchair because I was born with not strong legs and I couldn't walk or I couldn't crawl or anything. So I got a wheelchair when I was 2 years old and I've been driving it ever since. Well, I can't run and stuff like that. I can't do stuff that other kids can.
Just because she's different doesn't mean she doesn't, like, you know, fit in. And like, sometimes people would just stare at her. It's like, normal person here, human being. So my whole life would probably be different if she didn't have a disease. If she has a challenge, I want to help her, like, achieve it or something like that, and do whatever I can to help her.
I wouldn't have someone that could pick up things for me when I drop them, and I wouldn't have a good brother to help me with the stuff I need to be helped with, and it's just easier for me to go through life with a big brother like Trenton.
It helps me, like, with my maturity level helps me become more responsible, like to help. I can help her pick up stuff, and if a random person drops things, that helps me to like, oh, they dropped it, and they like, I can help them and go get it. A 5K run, and when you go there, you pay, and then they're raising money for a cure so they can walk. So lots of people run. I always do it every year to support her.
It feels good that I have a brother that would run and do stuff for me, and so that it just really feels good.
She's one of the center priorities of my life. Like, I would take a bullet for her, and
she's my best friend. I would do anything for her. My life would be nothing without her.
It's really humiliating to be shaking a cup 24 hours a day and people just look at you like you're some kind of little bum, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I have had people to walk past me and say, get a job, bum. And I said, wait a minute, I'm not a bum, I'm a human being. And it's hard. But after the end of the day, when people go home and everybody get on the Metro train, and then I just feel so bad that I can't be going home. You know, I mean, I'm sorry, but it's really emotional because I'm really trying to get myself together and get off this street. You know, and I don't care what it's doing. If I can get a job. And through this humility, you know, I mean, you just lose all your humility when you're shaking a cup begging. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you can look at a person and tell if they gain your respect or not. You know what I mean? A lot of people look at you like you're just a piece of crumb. You know, I had one guy walk past me and talked about me so bad, and then I just looked at him. I said, God bless you, sir. He walked past and went down the street, come right back. He said, you know what, man, I had a bad day. He said, I'm sorry for even calling you that. He said, because I know you're a human being. He said, would you accept my apology? I said, apology accepted. He went in his pocket and gave me 30 bucks and said, go get you a room and get you something to eat. You know what I mean? I mean, you know, no matter what people think about me, I know I'm a human first. And just because I'm down on my luck, don't give nobody no excuse to call me no bum. Because I'm not.
These things are important to God. They just are. And shame on us if we get so wrapped up in our own fasting and seeking the face of God, and it's all for what I want, and I want more, and I want something that somehow I think will satisfy me. Ladies, this is what Isaiah 58 is about. This is what the foundations of this church are built on, of being in the streets, being there, first of all, for the spiritual well-being, setting people free from bondages. Secondly, to provide for people food, to encourage them. This is the heartbeat of our church. This is going on in this church all the time. This is serious. Because if you read Isaiah 58, then he says, when you do all these things, he says then. When God says then, it's like then, I will hear your cry and say, here I am. Your dark shall be like light. I will guide, strengthen, satisfy, water your garden, build up old places, restore and repair. It clearly takes something that we should be doing. So the question to us is, how rounded and how full and how deep and how real is our religion? And I think with a word like this, we all have to stop and say, God, how real is my religion? Is it all about just God and me and God and me and God? And God says, stop. He cries. He shouts it out. He says, let me tell you your sin. We have to keep in mind that there are things that God require of us. Do we see ourselves as us and them? Is it us and them? Ladies, if you come to church and at any time you look up here and you say it's them and it's us, or you go in the streets and you see people and it's them and it's us, that them and us mentality is very dangerous. It's very dangerous. Remember, it doesn't matter where you're at in life. God has put something in your life. He's put something in your hand that you can reach out and make life better for someone else. And it is required by God. It is required. Where do we get this, girls? Where do we get this that we say yes to Jesus and then go on a cruise ship sipping our wine and enjoying the buffets, so to speak? Where do we get that we get saved and nothing is required of us? Where do we get that religion? This is not the religion of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, even of Jesus Christ. Even Jesus said these things. He said, even talks about, yeah, you have to tithe and all of that. But Jesus is the one that showed us these things. It is not about our comfort. If we can't constantly looking for our comfort on this road with Jesus, you will never, never be satisfied. But the Bible says, look at others. Be careful how you treat other people. Okay, secondly, it says, I want to propose to you to live by faith. The Word of God says, for us to get satisfaction in the driest of places, take care of others. Okay? Take care of others. Secondly, walk by faith. Now, we do not have time, but I want to direct you, ladies. When you go home, read the book of Habakkuk. Okay? Only 3 chapters. Great reading. It is an amazing story about a prophet called Habakkuk. And in this time, what is different from Isaiah, this prophet is not speaking to the nation. Here is a story, an account of a very personal interaction between the prophet and between him and the prophet and God. How the prophet cries out to God, and then God speaking, this conversation stays between God and the prophet. And it is very, very significant to us what happens there as far as our walk in faith. Here, the prophet Habakkuk is in the midst of tremendous turmoil around him. There's war. There are enemies that's coming after them. Destruction like we cannot imagine. And there's Habakkuk crying out. He says to God, how long? How long? It starts out with, oh Lord, how long shall I cry and you do not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you shall not save. And he starts asking God questions, why? God answers him and says to him, I am using the Chaldeans. I'm using these enemies to bring judgment over the nations. But you know, Habakkuk was not satisfied with that. He brings more questions. After God speaks to him the first time, he brings more questions and he says, we shall not die. He questions God. He questions God about, God, how you a good God, how can that be all there is to it? How can that be all there is to it that these nations are going to destroy us because of your judgment on us? He questions God and he says, basically telling God, but this is not how I know my God. This is not how can you as a God look upon these unrighteous people ultimately coming against your nation, even though they live in disobedience, questioning God. And you know what? God, in his faithfulness, comes back and speaks to him. But then we get the fine scripture we all remember in Habakkuk chapter 2. I love this. He questions God for the second time and he says, I will stand my watch and I set myself on this rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer him when I'm corrected. He just set his face like flint and said, I'm going to sit on this hill and I question God and I'm going to wait till I get an answer from God. Desperate, desperate. And God comes again, God answers him. God starts talking to him, and the Lord answers him, and he said to him, write the vision, make it plain, that he may run who reads it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. He basically says, God says to him, write this down, because it's not for quite yet. It is to come in the future. But he says to him, write this down, so that you will know this to come in the future. Okay? And then God says to him, what is to come in the future? And he says, write it down for the later day. And then comes the scripture we all know. In verse 4, he says, but the just shall live by his what? Faith. The just shall live. So the nation was in turmoil, okay? The prophet asking questions, not taking no for an answer. And God comes back a second time and says to him, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen, but it's going to require you to live by faith. And then God starts telling him how these evildoers and enemies, things will be turned against them and they will get of their own medicine. Basically telling Habakkuk, it's not for now, but eventually I am just and they will have justice applied to them. Don't you worry about it. Did God say he's going to take the war away like this? Did God say, I'm going to change everything like this? He says, no, write this down because it's going to get tough, but that you will know for an appointed time, this is my plan. And he says he will have ultimate justice, but you have to live by faith. Then you read at the end of it, Habakkuk must have been a worship leader because then he writes a song. Then he starts singing. Did his circumstances change? No, right? But he starts singing the first chapter in the book and first verses, he's going all crazy. God, where are you? And then the book ends with this beautiful scripture that he sings. He says, even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines. How many of you sometimes feel like that? Gosh, there's just no fig trees on the, you know, blossoms on the fig trees. Even though the olive crops fail and the fields lie empty, even though the flocks die in the fields, this was all happening, and the cattle barns are empty, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon heights. You know how deer, have you seen, do you know deer? They're these little animals that always want to climb to the highest. They always climb to the highest. Some of our grandkids are like that. And kids, they always climb to the higher. And you know, that is a beautiful thing. He says, Habakkuk says, God will make me like that. When the storms get close to me and I get threatened, I'll just go up higher like a deer. And when things close in on me, I will climb up higher. I will just get closer and closer and closer to God, no matter what my circumstances. And he ends up rejoicing, taking the word of God that says, you shall live by faith. Listen, where are we walking? Are you walking in the high places? Are your feet on the high places? Or are your feet in the low places? And God says, for us to live in fullness in a God-forsaken place of drought in our lives, you have to walk by faith. You cannot give up believing. When the storm comes closer, where do you go? Higher. When the enemy closes in on you, higher. Why? Because we know the end of the book. We know that ultimately God reigns. There's a psalm that talks about this. The psalmist says, I nearly slipped when I looked at the wicked and how they prosper. Have you ever looked at that? The wicked prosper. These people are not even following God, but it seems like they have everything. And the psalmist says that almost got me down until I got into the sanctuary of God and God showed me their end. Because it may go well, but their feet are on slippery places. We cannot live in the moment because there is an end. There is a judgment. There is a place that God is leading you to absolute victory in your life. So first of all, we saw that we have to take care of others. Secondly, we saw we have to walk in faith. And I'm going to close with this. And I'm out of time. But let me just show you a couple pictures. My last point that I will do in conclusion is stay close to Jesus. You know, John 15 talks about that he's the vine and we are the branches. How close is a branch to a vine? Very close. Not next to, okay? But kind of rooted and blood to blood. Okay? And here's my illustration of this. Staying close, staying really tight with Jesus. I want to show you a couple pictures. Let me see the first picture I sent you guys. You see these two little guys. Okay, these are my grandbabies. These are all the grandbabies I have. Two little boys. Oh, my goodness. Just the inside of my heart. These two little babies have to stay close to their mommy. I watch them, and my kids felt like it feels like yesterday. If these kids don't stay tight with their mommy, they're not going to live. You have small kids. You know, I sometimes look at my daughter with the kids, and I'm thinking, oh, my goodness, the little one now, he cannot talk yet. But he goes, when he gets hungry, he cannot help himself. He will starve if he didn't have a mommy. If he doesn't close, he goes like, he just starts like he's almost eating when he cannot talk, but he's hungry. Let's go get him something to eat. And then he just gobbles everything up. And it just spoke to me again when I saw the two of them, how they just, where mommy is, there they are. Where mommy is, they will fall off the stairs if there's nobody to help them. They cannot live. They cannot survive. They have to stay tight with mommy. Listen, this is how we have to be with God. There is no way that we can survive in this life without staying close to God. And it's not a person. God is not a man that he should lie. It's not a person. It is Almighty Creator God. And just for the fun of it, I added a couple more pictures, two more pictures. Just look at this. You know, while I have the moment, just have to show you. Look, is that the cutest thing you've ever seen? We walked in and there they were sitting, the two of them. Oh my goodness, that is just too adorable. And then I think there's one more. Is there one more picture? Aww. I just had to. Is that the cutest thing? You know, we were talking about this when I was just pondering this message and thought, if these kids were not so cute, I don't know if we could handle it. God made them that, you know, they're so cute that we just want to hold them. Some days we don't, some days we don't. But then they are so cute because they need our attention. Thank you, guys. They need our attention like we need God's attention. We need to stay close to God. God, the Bible even says that we, as Gentiles, were grafted in. Right? Grafted in is not when you put two plants next to each other. Grafted in is when you cut off from the one plant, cut off from the other plant. It's almost blood to blood. That's how close we have to stay with Jesus. Ladies, with Jesus, it's blood to blood. Not just I'm dating God. It's blood to blood. And when we do these things, the Bible says we will live a full life in the emptiest of places in our life. Okay? So did you get something from the Lord today? Praise God. It is totally God's will that we live in fullness. Fullness. Do not listen to anybody telling you that it's not for you. Don't listen to anybody telling you your emptiness is because you're all messed up. We all messed up. Don't let anybody tell you you've done too much wrong, that God cannot help you. And nobody will ever love you. No. This word is for me. It is for you. It is for all of us. Ultimately, God's desire to give you a full life in the driest of dry places in your life. Okay? God bless you.